Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, take and bless the humble and human words I speak, and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we receive your word and grow. In Jesus' name, amen. It is the week after Labor Day. It is the first Sunday of that week. It is really a sense of a new year. A whole new season stretches before us. And whether you have children going to school, whether you're going to school, or whether school is a pleasant and distant memory, you still have that sense of new possibilities and a new beginning at this time of year. And so what an amazing way to begin it. What inspiring words to have fall upon our ears and hearts to send us into this new season. Whoever would come and follow me must hate their fathers and mothers, their wife and children, their brothers and sisters, and yes, even life itself. Doesn't that just lift you up? What is going on here? Our church growth experts know something more about marketing these days. They package things a little more differently, appealing to your self-interest and to the appetites and trends in this modern world, saying, you see, the church is still relevant. Come and join us. We'll make you feel better about yourselves. And indeed, I think that's true, and we can. We know so much more than Jesus did. What is going on? Now, to be fair, that word hate, of course, is translated from a different culture and a different time. It is known as a Semitic idiom, a kind of prophetic hyperbole. Hate does not have our emotional connotations, or at least in this usage, it did not. It simply meant to prefer over, to turn away from. Though even in saying that, for Jesus to tell those around him that if anyone would follow me, they must turn away from their mothers and fathers, their wife and children, their sisters and brothers, and yes, even their own life. It's a striking and powerful statement, would have caught the attention of his listeners and called them into a different kind of estimation of what it would take to follow this person and what he was saying. Are we ready for a challenge in this new season? You know, this past summer, the world has been reminiscing and celebrating the event 50 years ago when Neil Armstrong became the first person to walk upon the surface of the moon. July 20th, 1969. Did you watch the documentaries? I told a sermon story that before those two astronauts went out upon the moon, Buzz Aldrin took communion before he ventured into that new world. But this week, we might well remember something that happened this week, 57 years ago, that event which in many ways inspired and eventuated in that walk on the moon. I'm referring to what has become known as John F. Kennedy's moon speech. He gave it in the stadium of Rice University. Now, you have to understand that the Rice University is in Houston, Texas. and the Houston Space Center was built on land owned by Rice University. So when JFK came to give his moon speech, and you can see the artist has put the moon in the top right of that picture. I don't think it was there that sunny afternoon. That's why he gave this speech at that place. And he has one reference. I'm going to play a portion of the speech, and he makes a reference in it to that's why Rice plays Texas. And you have to understand that Texas, and those are the Texas Longhorns, were one of the preeminent college football programs in the United States and still are. Hook 'em Horns is there, if anybody is a... No? Well, they're kind of on a par, and maybe I shouldn't say this, with Ohio State and Michigan. Rice is not. The Rice team is called the Owls. Have you heard of that, Rice Owls? I don't know what they say. Hoot them owls? I don't know. But it'd be David and Goliath. So when you hear a reference, that's why Rice plays Texas, you know the significance.
Opportunity for peaceful cooperation may never come again. But why, some say, the moon? Why choose this as our goal? And they may well ask, why climb the highest mountain? Why, 35 years ago, fly the Atlantic? Why does Rice play Texas? We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept, one we are unwilling to postpone, and one we intend to win, and the others too.
Go to the moon and do the other things, not because it is easy, but because it is hard. I think Jesus issues a similar invitation to those who would follow him. Don't follow me because it is easy. I'll tell you, it's not going to be easy. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be frowned upon. You're going to have to break some of the cultural traditions which create divisions between men and women, slave and free, domestic, Jew, and foreigner. You're going to be going into a world which is hostile to the love I have come to bring. You're going to follow me. You don't do it because it is easy. Philemon, or Philemon, is a case in point. A beautiful story. I love the fact that when you look at that little letter, we're used to saying chapter one verses. There are no chapters. It's just the one letter. And it's a heartfelt letter by Paul to someone he knew well, someone he had converted to the faith, who was the leader of his house church in Colossae. His name was Philemon. He evidently had a slave. The slave's name was Onesimus. Now, Onesimus, interestingly enough, is a slave name. May not have been his original name. It simply means useful or profitable. It's good that it's like naming your dog Hunter or Fetch. The slaves sometimes were named useful or kitchen help. Sometimes they were named for the place that they were captured. But this Onesimus had run away. We get an implication from the letter that perhaps in doing so he had stolen something from Philemon, perhaps something to fund his journey. took some coins or some silverware, which he could trade in order to pay for food so he could run. We don't know. But something in addition to him simply running away seems to have happened, and somehow he found his way to Paul. We don't know whether it was Paul in prison in Rome or Paul in prison in Caesarea. But Paul was in prison, and Onesimus, perhaps he had heard and listened to Paul while he preached among the people of Colossae and thought, this is a kind man. Perhaps he will understand my agony here in slavery. But he found his way there. And Paul took him in, and he brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. He brought him to a new understanding of himself, of his value as a human being and a child of God. And Paul writes to Philemon, and he plays on that word Onesimus. He says, this fellow was useless to you, and he's become very useful to me, and now useful to us both, that he is a brother in Jesus Christ. Will you take him back? I'm not going to pull rank on you. I am an apostle. You know me. You know my place and prestige in the church, but that's never been my way. It's never been the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking you out of love to see this brother in a different way, to hate all those traditions of slavery, to hate that culture in which we took other human beings and put them into servitude, denying their identity and value, giving them names like Onesimus. I ask you to turn away from all those things and receive him as your brother. Seems a simple letter to us now. In those days, it was earth-shattering. It was overturning all the institutions of their time. It was asking Philemon not only to break with tradition, but also to give up property. Beautiful end to this story. Well, there are two possible endings. One records that in somewhere around the year 64, Philemon, his wife, Apphia, and Onesimus were martyred together in Colossae. That's not a happy thing, but it is a sign that Onesimus was reconciled. And they were together as a Christian community. The other story is that Onesimus became the bishop of Ephesus, and he was martyred during the persecutions of Domitian about the year 94-95. Again, we see someone's life who found a new purpose and a new meaning, and even in that place, for the love of Jesus, turned away from life, hated their own life, that they might serve and witness to and participate in that greater love that lays down its life for its neighbors. What kind of challenges do you face that have you turn away from some of the traditions and cultures and attitudes and habits which defeat and diminish our existence? What kind of things, when you take on a task, a purpose, a job, a school, you have to give up in order to achieve? I don't know if you have an ambition, a hidden ambition to be a Grand Slam champion. This is coming close to election time in our country, and I have to take my hat off to those who serve us as politicians. They receive an awful lot of scorn these days. There was always, I think, scorn for politicians. You don't have to go back very far in history. You can go as far back as you want in history to see that calumny and poison and cartoons that were made of them. But somehow, at one time, there was also more respect. More respect for public service and for those who are willing to give up normal family life to enter into that three-ring circus. I was reminded of that when I read an article about Catherine McKenna. Catherine, you know, is our Minister of the Environment. There was a story told of her recently when she was going to a movie theater with her children. Someone pulled alongside slowly in the car and lowered their window and yelled an obscenity at her. She says that's becoming more frequent, not less frequent, as the climate of civil discussion kind of is lowered by some of those who hold high office in the country south of us. It's become open season on abuse. But still, Catherine said, I believe in what I do. I am not going to stop. I take my hat off, as I say, to all those who are running for office of any political stripe who, with their hearts and minds, hate their lives to enter public service. It is not an easy thing. We are invited to hate our lives. We are invited to consider what the cost is of following Jesus Christ in this world where we sometimes have to look even at our own histories and our own habits, which at one time were anointed as Christian, but now we see somehow fell short of that radical, unconditional, inclusive love of God in Jesus Christ. We have to relearn ourselves again as we go into this new season and new day in our lives. A wonderful thing when it happens, because you see, what you're not really doing is hating. What you're really doing is loving. You're really, in fact, finding a way to love better your fathers and mothers, your sisters and brothers, your wife and children and husband, your own life. Preacher Fred Craddock liked to tell a story of early on in his ministry. He served a little town called Custer, Oklahoma. It was named Custer after General George Custer, who in that place had descended upon a First Nations small tribe. We know Custer's last stand. We don't know that Custer actually had committed atrocities against First Nations peoples in that land. And as we read the land acknowledgement, we remember this complicated and shameful history that we have had with our First Nations peoples. Well, there in Custer, he was a minister. It was a town of 450 people, and it had four churches. A Baptist church, there was a Lutheran church, there was an Episcopal church, and he was part of the Church of Christ. And all those four churches had various parts of that population of 450, and the numbers would come and go with the weather and whether the wheat crop was being taken in. On Wednesdays and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, they would attend those churches. But by far the biggest attendance on Wednesday evenings and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and every other day of the week was at the town cafe. That's where the guys would go with their pickup trucks And they would go in and sit down and talk about cattle and talk about grain and talk about everything else under the sun while their wives and children went to those four churches. And every once in a while on a Sunday, one of them would disappear and sheepishly attend the church service. But that cafe was and had the best and most consistent attendance of all those institutions. And the mayor of that place, its unacknowledged leader, was a fellow named Frank. Frank was 77 years old, and he was the hero of that community, and everyone respected him, and Frank would never set his foot in church. Well, this new pastor, and there's a picture of Fred when he was a young guy in Custer, met Frank on the street. And he wasn't one to twist your arm and come down hard on you that you weren't attending church. He just shook his hand and visited with him a little bit. But he said Frank immediately took the offensive. He wasn't offensive, he just took the offensive, as if to preempt any possibility that he might be invited to a congregation. Frank said, "Look, I work hard, I support my family, and I mind my own business. As far as I'm concerned, everything else is fluff." Fred said, "Oh, okay. It's nice to know you." He would tell that often. And then everyone was shocked one day when Frank showed up at Fred's church asking to be baptized. Everybody thought, "Says Frank, is something wrong? Has he gotten afraid in his old age? Is he sick? What's going on?" Fred asked him that. "Why now? What are you doing? When I first met you, you told me I work hard, I support my family, I mind my own business. What's changed? You still say that?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "Well, then what's changed?" He says, "Well, then I didn't know what my business was." Frank hated his old life. Came into that new life of serving God. It is not because it is easy. And we choose it not because it is hard. We choose it because it is life. Abundant, rich, eternal, true. We choose it because it is love. And we follow the dictates of love, which sometimes are not easy, sometimes call us to give up our time and our comfort and our ease, to be concerned for our neighbors, to take on their suffering. We choose it not because it is easy, but because it is our freedom. We choose to follow Jesus. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, help us to know our business, the business of joy, the business of love, the business of care. In Jesus' name, amen.